We are discussing the final judgment this morning. I wanted to start by reading just a short little section from Daniel chapter 12, just to give you some Old Testament roots. But in Daniel 12, 1 and 2, it says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as have never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." I wanted to, as we talk about final judgment, I wanted to start with the things that we're certain about. So if we run out of time where people lovingly disagree, which is how many judgments are there? But in Daniel 12, 1 and 2, you see an Old Testament picture of that. In Matthew 25, 31 to 46, you see a New Testament picture. And then in Revelation 20, look in Revelation 20. Regardless as to how you interpret Revelation 20, you see at the end, judgment. The question is, who's there? But we'll talk about that later. But look in Revelation 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they have done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name..." You haven't understand anything that's been written so far. It's, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." It's hard to read that and honestly enter in and think about that, isn't it? It's hard. I mean, we'll do a whole lesson on we'll do a little bit on heaven, but mostly on hell, because I think we need to talk about that. We don't talk about that very much. But that imagery, that picture of being cast into the lake of fire where the worm doesn't die and the fire's not quenched, Jesus talks about that in Mark 9 and other places, where it never ends. Revelation, you know, where there's torment day and night, lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is not a pleasant thing to talk about. Not at all. But if you look at the verse that I had put up here, well, we have active running here. Acts 17. I'm going to let you talk here in a minute. I'm rushing a little bit since we're late. Acts 17. At the end, when Paul is on Mars Hill, when he's been in Athens, he's been provoked by the idolatry that he sees all around him. He gets an opportunity to preach in the Areopagus, where people are just wanting to hear something new. All the philosophers, all the people are there. And he talks about their lack of understanding about who God is as the unknown God. But he said, "Let me tell you who God really is." So he begins to talk about who God is as creator and sovereign. And this is how he ends his discussion. He's preaching resurrection from the dead. Some believe. But in Acts 17, verse 30, look how strongly he preaches to people who have no idea what the Christian faith is, at least overtly, right there in Athens. He says, let me start in verse 29. Just listen, it's not on the slide. "Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think of that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. These times of ignorance God overlooked." But look at this. "But now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." So one of the things the resurrection testifies to and assures us of is that there's going to be a day of judgment, and Christ is going to be the one who is the judge. I mean, there's so many scriptures we can't go through for time's sake this morning. But there will be a day when we will all stand before God. And or maybe I'm giving away my theology. But anyway, what other texts come to mind when you think about the necessity of judgment? Anything else pop in your mind? There's a really simple one in the book of Hebrews about it being appointed to man.
One done a man wants to die, this is judgment.
Yeah, so the women are off the hook, right? It just talks about the men. It's appointed to man, mankind, when you see that word used that way. It's appointed to mankind to live once, to die once, and then the judgment.
Can we come back as an alligator or a giraffe or a
flower? Well, no, yeah, there you go. We're refuting pantheism, right? Not to keep coming back till you get it right. That's awesome. This little light of mine, that's a great response to judgment, right? It is appointed for men, women, boys, and girls once to die. And after this comes the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for it. You know, I was listening to a story. Bobby Bowden took his whole football team because one of them had died. There was an empty seat. Pablo, I think, was his name. And he sat down with his whole football team and he said, "What about you? If that was you, are you ready for that?" And talked to them about what it meant to face God, to be judged, to know Christ. And Mark Richt, who the Bulldogs fired, who's now in Miami, but he was at Florida State for a long time and worked under Bobby Bowden. And when he was a young man, he was sitting in that meeting. He was sitting in the back. And he said, "It hit my heart to think, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready to stand before God. I know that would be bad news for me." And so he said it kept him up all night. The next day he went in Bobby Bowden's office and said, "What were you talking about last night? I don't understand." And so Bobby Bowden had a Bible on his desk, took his Bible, opened it up, shared with him about sin and judgment and salvation. And Mark Richt prayed and he received Christ that day. And he says that football player who died didn't die in vain, because God used that in that context to get his attention and cause him to talk to Bobby Bowden and hear the gospel. So I had to get gospel in there. There's an answer for judgment, and it is Christ. But one thing's for sure, we will all give account to God. Every knee shall bow to me. Every knee will answer. And if we haven't kept the law in thought, word, and deed all of our lives, if we haven't loved God and sought to honor Him and sought to live according to His Word, then we are not ready to stand in that judgment, and none of us have. I mean, none of us have. That's why we need Jesus. But the first thing I wanted us to see from Acts and Daniel and Revelation, and you could put a bunch more verses in here, is that God will judge the world in righteousness according to His Word. Wickedness and the wicked will be condemned. Wickedness will be defeated. Righteousness will be approved and vindicated and rewarded. So in order to pass through that judgment, we have to be righteous. Which means we've never sinned, but we've always kept the law in thought, word, and deed. We're all gone, right?
But by His grace.
Yeah, right. That's why I had to get that into the end of Hebrews 9, is that Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many. Who does Christ bear the sin of?
Us. His people.
Those who trust Him. Right? He has paid it in full. You say, "Well, I don't understand all this election stuff and all that stuff. What must I do to be saved?" Turn and trust in Jesus. It's a free gift. It sounds silly and it sounds too simple, right? But we can't be saved based on anything we do. Somebody else has to save us. Jesus lived to provide that perfect righteousness for us. He died to pay for that cleansing that we need from our sin. And so He then offers, as a free gift, by faith and faith alone, salvation. Which means that we will not be condemned. We will not be condemned. That's the next thing I wanted to just review with you right quickly, is that Christians will be judged. I love that. Close the door, buddy. Christians will be judged. Yeah, you're not used to hearing that kind of language, are you? Christians will be judged, but Christians won't be condemned. But I don't want you to freak out when at the end you're standing before the Lord and He's, you know, asking for an account. Because we'll be part of that. Look at 1 Peter 1, 13 to 19. Somebody read that for me. 1 Peter 1, it's almost to 1 John in Revelation. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 19. And I put 13 and all in there so you can see how it's set within a gospel context.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot.
Yeah, who judges. He judges. The Father, in verse 17, if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear. What is a biblical, just a couple of words, what is a biblical understanding of the fear of the Lord for the Christian? What does that mean to fear the Lord?
Fear.
It absolutely, there's a your children should fear, not you, they shouldn't walk around cringing, you know, every time you scratch your head, but they should have a healthy respect for discipline. Right? And that, because they don't want, and you know, early on you have to train them up, but they don't want to displease you. A good child doesn't want to displease a good father and fears displeasing that father and hurting him, and would also fear the discipline. But multifaceted is the fear of the Lord. So think delight, love, reverence, awe. If I fear the Lord, I love Him. If I fear the Lord, I delight in Him. If I fear the Lord, I reverence and respect Him and want to live for Him. This will bleed over a little bit into the sermon. But knowing God is one who judges impartially. Look at Romans 14. Back up, back towards the Gospels. Romans 14. Paul is writing to the church in Rome in verses 8 through 12. I can't read the whole chapter. You should go read the whole book of Romans if you hadn't read it in a while. But verses 8 through 12. In chapter 14, and I know I'm picking up in the middle of a paragraph, but I'm just reading extra to set it in context for you. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the living and the dead, or the dead and living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will, now who's the we here? We will, Paul and his audience, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. That's written by a Christian, Paul, to Christians in Rome. We will each give account of ourselves to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. One more. Turn to the right a few books. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at, he's talking about being of good courage because of confidence in Christ, that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So picking up in verse 6. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it, look at this aim, we make it our aim to please Him. Why? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. whether good or evil. You see, Peter talking to Christians, Paul talking to Christians, in two places there, is talking about we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account for how we've lived on this earth and be rewarded for the things that we've done, whether good or bad. We don't talk about that much in the church, do we? We're going to be judged. Who's going to be the judge? We've already read it. Who? Jesus will be the judge, right? We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for all of our works. Yet Paul says we're always of good courage. See, this whole justification issue is settled. This whole being declared righteous by God or accepted by God or being His children is settled. And then we're answering how we lived as we grew in grace in Jesus. And we'll be rewarded, basically, for what the grace that He's worked in us that has flowed through us. I mean, you can see it in Corinthians in chapter 3 when he talks about judgment of the teachers. Where you know, if anything is... Everything is burned or tested by fire. It looks like a big old pile of wood, hay, and stubble. But if everything is tested by fire, then if anything's left, it's rewarded. Right? So the precious stones, the gold, the silver, the diamonds, whatever would be left would really be His grace that He's worked in us and through us. And then He rewards His own grace in us. That's why we'll cast our crowns at His feet. But I don't want you to miss the fact that Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christians will give an account. The world will have to do the same thing. They just won't have a basis for standing. But you see that in the text, right? That Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will give an answer. 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due, whether good or evil. This is not for Christians a judgment of salvation. Right? If you've done enough good works to be saved, we know none of us have. But what we do when our lives matter. They matter. And Paul talks about we make it our aim to please Him. We make it our aim to glorify Him. We seek to live for Him in His strength, in His grace, by the power of His Spirit. But our lives matter. The last thing in this section, there will be a final judgment. Christians will be judged, but not condemned. Somebody give me a verse that says Christians won't be condemned. Theology Thursday, guys. We spent a whole night saying this.
8:1.
What does it say?
There is now therefore no condemnation for all those who trust in Jesus.
How much condemnation is left for you if you're trusting in Jesus?
None.
That's why Paul says we're always of good courage. That we, though it's a trembling thing, we can stand before the judgment knowing that our relationship is settled, our sin is dealt with, but our lives matter. And we'll be rewarded on the good or on the bad. Let me give you another verse. Look at John 5:24 right quick. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but not to be condemned if you're trusting in Jesus. Jesus emphatically says to us in John 5:24, and speaking of His authority and you know the conflict that's going on there with the enemies of God and His enemies. But in John 5:24, He says, truly, truly. Why did He repeat that? It's like Him grabbing you by the shoulders and say, listen, listen, perk up. This is important. This is solidified. This is solid. I'm giving you something to hold on to here. You need this in your soul. Look at this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. Right then. Has eternal life. He does not come into... Now, my translation says judgment, but has passed from death to life. Kevin, what's the King James say? You have that? You know it, though. Shall not be condemned. That's the flavor of that word there. Is that if we're trusting in Jesus, we have eternal life and we will not come into condemnation, but have passed from death to life. Or you could say have already passed from death to life. Will not. There will be no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus, but we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Any comments or questions at this point? It's an important question, isn't it? Are you ready to stand before God? Because you will. You know there's a God. You know He is holy. You know what His law says. You know you've broken it. Are you ready to stand and answer for that? See, that's what got Mark Richt to think about. The death of Pablo, I think was his name, got him thinking about, by God's grace, God's working in him, to think about, man, am I ready for that? And you know what he was honest enough to say? He didn't go on with any jazz about my good works will outweigh my bad. He said, no, I'm not ready for that. And that's the realization we come to so that we trust in Jesus and rest in Him. Any comments? I'm going to move if there are no comments. There's definitely a judgment. You will definitely be there. But if you're a Christian, it won't be for your condemnation. Right? No condemnation. Thirdly, Christians differ over the timing. Christians differ over the timing. If you're of a more dispensational understanding, you're going to see in Scripture multiple judgments. If you're more of a Reformed understanding, you're going to see one. Right? Somebody, did anybody, I don't know if I listed them for you there. We'll just go ahead. For time's sake, we'll do it. But dispensationalism, and we'll probably do a class at some point on the difference between dispensationalism and covenant theology. Just very quickly, one interprets the Bible saying that it is structured around different dispensations, and the number of those depend on who you're talking to in the camp, but a lot of just a round number would be seven. And then the Reformed would see the Bible interpreted along the line of covenants. And that's how, if you read Hebrews, that's how, in other places, that's how the Bible interprets itself, is via covenants, old and new. Covenant of redemption, all that kind of talk. But within the, if you say, I don't even know what dispensationalism is, well, you probably were raised in it if you were raised in the church. You know, you probably were, and, you know, premillennial, all the pre-tribulational, premillennial eschatology left behind, all of that stuff is part of what I'm, when I say dispensationalism.
That's a great Catholic, right?
Yeah, right. I mean, I would have had no idea until, I mean, I didn't.
That's the only other major religion,
yeah.
That I could see people being brought up in, that's not.
Yeah. Yeah. But anyway, so just within the camps of Christian, these are two major heads, but I just wanted to show you this. Dispensationalism would see more than one judgment. Somebody's familiar with it. Matthew 25, 30. Well, go ahead and turn there. We've already read the other two. So go ahead and turn to Matthew 25. Anybody reading the ESV? In Matthew 25, right over verse 31, what does it say? The heading. It's not inspired. It's not inspired, but the final judgment. But somebody, if you either are more dispensational in your theology or you're familiar with the system, how would dispensationalism interpret that last half of Matthew 25? What is that a judgment of? Anybody know? That would be called, and listen, if Yeah. You're not, be willing to look at your sheet. Couldn't remember if I put it on there or not. Yes, I did put it on there. Okay. Old school dispensationalism would see this as a judgment of the different nations based on how they treated the Jews during the tribulation as to whether those nations get into the millennium, 1,000 years, right? And then newer school dispensationalism would see it more as just a judgment of the Gentiles based on how they treated the Jews as to whether they go into the millennium. Anybody want to speak into that or say anything about that? Any other views of Matthew 25 you want to bring out?
I mean, from a dispensational standpoint, there's two judgments. There's the immediacy, like where Christ is judging.
Yeah.
Right.
Those are the next two I want to talk about.
Right. And then the other judgments are
right.
Implicit
Those are the major heads. You're right. But there is, in Matthew 25, they would see this as a judgment on how the Jews were treated, as to whether or not, whether you're talking about nations or just Gentiles in general, as to whether you go into the millennium. It's after the tribulation, but before the millennium. It's a judgment to see who enters the millennium, and only those who treated the Jews well will enter. But like I said, the heading says the final judgment, so that settles it, right? No, but as you read through that, we're going to do that in a minute. As you read through that, I don't think you can come to that conclusion. I think you have to see that as the final judgment that Daniel spoke about and Psalm 98 and all these other places speak about. Yeah?
I just can't see. In these three passages that you put here, I mean, I think they're clearly speaking of the same final judgment. They're,
yeah.
Everybody's there. They're cast into eternal damnation in 25, and Revelation 20, they're cast into the pit. I mean, they can't be cast into eternal torment multiple times. It's eternal. I mean, and to say that Christians are going to be rewarded here, here, and here doesn't make any sense either.
Yeah, I've always had a lot of questions about it. Yeah. Let's look at the other two right quick, because Brian brings up a good point. Then within the more dispensational understanding, you would see 2 Corinthians 5:10 is what he's talking about, is the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this would take place after the rapture, where Christians are rewarded. So been raptured, Bema seat of Christ, rewarded, you move forward from there with the tribulation, in which is the marriage supper of the Lamb and all that kind of stuff. 7 years. So this would be a pre-tribulation. You got to have a pre-trib rapture to have this. It, otherwise, it don't work. Right? But judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat is after the rapture. It's just for Christians, and it's where Christians are rewarded. Christians are judged separately from the rest of the world. In that understanding. And verses like 2 Corinthians 5:10 would be used for that. And then, as Brian has pointed out, your third scripture there, the great white throne judgment, according to that way of understanding scripture, this would happen after the millennium, but before new heavens and new earth, unbelievers would be judged and condemned. That's all that's going on there, according to that understanding. Anybody want to pipe up and say anything about any of that? I'm not moving so fast that you can't talk. Accurate. Is that accurate? We understand a dispensational understanding that there, regardless of how you see Matthew 25, there is within that system a separation of judgments for the Christians and unbelievers, right? It's two different things. Well, right. I mean, it would be, it's still judgment, but.
Right. So, if this is just final, there's finality in Revelation.
Okay.
Everything. Drop the hatchet. Judgment. Done. You know, like, that's where Satan's finally and ultimately judged.
Right. Right. And I think we all agree about that.
Even here, like in the Revelation passage, you see the book of life is.
Yeah, it's the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's not in it, you're cast into the lake of fire. So you'd have a different, like he's bringing up, it's, you know, still judgment, but it's timing. The within dispensationalism, the Bema seat of Christ would happen after the rapture, during the tribulation, before the 1,000-year millennium, and then the great white throne judgment would happen after the millennium and before the new heavens and new earth, before the eternal state. Right? Okay. So just giving you an introduction to that. If you want to read more on that, you can, and you go and find people who, if you ever want to understand something, read somebody that believes it. And then read somebody good that critiques it. But always go to primary sources if you can when you're trying to understand something. You know, and then see good people who critique it. But that's the way I would tell you, because a lot of times when we're critiquing a system, we can either on purpose or by accident, we can create these straw men that we knock down and think we've refuted it when we really haven't. So read people who believe that kind of thing if you want to understand what they're saying. Yeah, you're probably right. Yeah.
And look up these passages.
Yeah.
You can look up, find his audio stuff for free on the internet.
Yeah.
And just hear what he's going to say.
The Bible bus.
Yeah.
So yeah, so that would be, there would be multiple judgments, but in the Reformed understanding of things, there's only one. There's only one. So I got to move. We may not get to do everything I want to do today. But let me read to you a good summary. This comes from the Second London Confession of Faith in 1689. It is a believer's baptism or Reformed Baptist statement of faith. But the Westminster says basically the same thing, and a lot of the other confessions say basically the same thing. But this says, listen to what this says. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom the Father has given all authority and power to judge. At that day, the apostate angels will be judged. So too will all persons who have ever lived on the earth. They will appear before Christ's judgment throne to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive His award in accordance with what they have done in this earthly life, whether good or evil. So I can give you that quote if you want it, and I have all the scripture references for it. But you can see that in the Reformed confessions, they're all talking about this one final general judgment. Angels will be judging. We're going to be part of that somehow. Don't have all the details for that. You know? But everyone who ever lived, judged by God. So the Reform world would see these, all, like Kevin has said, all of these scriptures speaking about the same things. The wicked are condemned and the righteous are vindicated. You saw that in Daniel. And so turn back, if you're at Matthew, turn back to Matthew 25. I at least want to read through this right quick. And that way you can go home and study it and think about it. And if you have questions or want more discussion, we can certainly do that. But I think, like Kevin was bringing out, that this, what we have in Matthew 20:25 is a representation of the final judgment. The same thing that's spoken of in Revelation 20. The same thing Paul alludes to in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Daniel 12:2 and Psalm 98 and all of that. But look in Matthew 25 in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, with all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. That sounds like a pretty great, white, glorious throne to me. But anyway, before Him will, look at this. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. What's that another way? I mean, what's that? All the nations. Before Him are gathered all the nations. We're not talking geographically. It can't be. I mean, what are nations made up of? All the ethnos, all the people, all the different ethnic variety will be gathered before Jesus. And He will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, Christ is the one doing the separation. And notice both sheep and goats are before Him. Both what we would call saved and lost are before Him at that time. And He will place the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come," look at this, "come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." New heavens, new earth. I'm just throwing it out there. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in." This is not an exhaustive list. "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or welcome you, or naked or clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?" Then the King will answer, "Truly, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it unto Me." Who are his brothers? Hebrews 2, go read. His brothers with him there in the congregation. What does he say to Paul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Who was Saul persecuting? The church. Made up of Jew and Gentile, one new man in Jesus. Loving one another the way I have loved you is what he calls us to. And what you see here is how the redeemed community ministered to one another in the midst of trouble and hardship. And that was an evidence of God's work of grace in their life that he points them out to them. And he tells them, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. The final kingdom, the eternal kingdom. I know I'm putting my language on that, but that seems to match what we're talking about here. Now look at this. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The eternal fire. These people are going into the lake of fire. That's the only eternal fire. The eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food, thirsty, no drink, stranger, didn't welcome me, naked, didn't clothe me, in prison, didn't visit me. Then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to? He said that he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it, to one of the least of these, my brothers, what we just talked about, you didn't do it unto me. So you were still living the selfish life, the sin, self-focused life. But look at the end of things. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the line is drawn here at this judgment in Matthew 25, the eternal line between eternal punishment and eternal life. Heaven, hell, lake of fire or not. I mean, that sounds a whole lot like Revelation 20 to me. And that's the way the Reformed world, and that's the way Protestant church has interpreted that until some other systems come on the scene. But I mean, you can see it's really hard to make that being talking just about Jewish people. It's really hard to make that be talking, certainly just he's talking about nations that'll be part of the thousand year, you know, kingdom. I mean, you don't throw nations into hell. I mean, just because you were raised in a pagan nation doesn't mean you're going to be condemned because you were part of that nation. You know, I mean, it gets silly in places. But, I mean, we're talking about heaven and hell, eternal realities, eternal kingdom, Jesus judging, separating sheep from the goats. It sounds like one general judgment. The final judgment. So, I'm going to stop there. We're at 10. Any comments or questions? It's like I've said about this class before. I hope it spurs you to go read. Read people on both sides. Look at the Scriptures. Be careful of taking a system and making that layover Scripture so that you pull these things together. One of the things I remember as a believer, I had been steeped in dispensationalism because I was interested in eschatology and reading Hal Lindsey and other people like that. And then coming out of that and reading more Reformed sources and then going back to read some of the people, I won't say who they were, and I could clearly see them trying to prove what they already believed. They were driving Scripture to what they already had concluded. So that's my testimony. But I just want you to know, hey, I'm not married today. I'm in trouble. I didn't wear my ring. Sorry, that was a rabbit I should have shot without saying it. It is. I can edit, though. I have full editing capability. Audacity is a great program. But yeah, I think Scripture tells us that there's one final judgment. I think it's difficult to segregate them out in any other way. Yeah, Lisa.
So I got a question.
Good.
I thought I had it, and now I'm confused. So when I die,
yeah,
I'm going to be judged, but not condemned. So...
Well... if you die before Christ returns in the resurrection of the body in the final judgment, you as your spirit will be set free from sin and you'll be immediately in the presence of the Lord.
The judgment won't come until the end.
The very end.
Whenever Christ returns, that's when he will judge.
Raised from the grave. Daniel 2. Go read Daniel 12:2. They'll come out of the grave, judge some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation. But for you as a Christian, what Jesus wants you to know as a Christian today, that you won't come into condemnation. We'll stand before, we'll answer, we'll get rewarded based on what He's worked in us. We'll see how much wood, hay, and stubble was part of our lives. There'll be tears. But even if there's no precious stones left in 1 Corinthians, we're still saved because we're saved because of Christ. So we will answer for our lives as Christians. But we won't be judged on the basis of whether or not we are going to be in heaven. Christ took that judgment on the cross. Right. We'll be judged for reward as Christians. You see, clearly Christ was saying, this is how your life looked. That characterizes you as one of my brothers. You are in the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. A lot of Reformed teaching there. So you're not going to be judged whether or not your good outweighs your bad and you get into heaven. Jesus took that for you. As a Christian, you'll be judged as to rewards, how He will reward the work He's done in you. But salvation, justification, that's why it's so important to understand justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is by grace, through faith, apart from works. It's all Jesus. My trusting in Him is His work in me. I trust in Him, I'm saved. So, unbelievers, lost, condemned, believers, judged, rewarded in the kingdom because Christ purchased you for Himself. Does that help at all? No? What's your confusion?
Maybe it's the purgatory that I grew up with. So it almost sounds like there's a purgatory.
Yeah, and that scripture is used in 1 Corinthians 3. It's tried to be used that way. Remember, what's being tested by fire is your works, not your person. It's not your person, it's what you've done. And it's just an image to show you that all of the bad things will be burned up and gone. Christ has dealt with a penalty for that. And the things that He's worked in you that are praise and reward worthy will be rewarded.
You have to bring in the whole of Scripture that you are to you know that you are justified. You know that your sin's been washed away. You know that this righteousness, it's already been counted to you. You're going to enter that judgment righteous based on Christ,
right?
Not your own.
Exactly right. Let me read John 5:24 again and then we got to go. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, Son sent by the Father, Jesus Christ, Son of God, whoever believes the gospel basically, does not come into condemnation but has already passed from death to life. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in His Son, He gave His Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. We can talk more after class if we need to. Father, thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Gospel. Lord, thank You for that we can have confidence in the face of judgment because we know that You're our righteousness. You're our redemption. Christ, You have taken our condemnation on Yourself on the cross. So we don't have to fear that. But may Your grace so ignite our hearts with love for You that we make it, like Paul, our aim to please You and to glorify You and to grow in grace. And prepare us even now for worship that we might celebrate Your grace and goodness to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.